So again, that will be the last two Wednesdays of October, October the 21st, October the 28th. It's a documentary. I don't want anybody to be confused as to what it is. My wife knows my love of documentaries. She doesn't necessarily share that love of documentaries is what I do, but nonetheless, that's what it is. It's a two-hour documentary, a little over 2 hours, so we will split it up over 2 weeks. And so that would be the last two Wednesdays in October, October 21st and 28th, from 6:30 to about 7:30. And then in the first of the year, sometime in the first of the year, we will go through the second part of the Puritan series, which will be breaking down, goes through like a dozen or so of the actual Puritans and who they were, their lives, and like little 15-minute videos, and then we'll go over those and have some words to say about those people as well. So that won't be as long as videos. It'll be short, and then we'll have some conversations about the Puritans. And then the last part will be going over the theology. Some of you have heard of the Westminster Confession of Faith. It kind of goes through some of that. So it'll be interesting for us to go through that, I think. So that would be the first of the years when we go through all of that stuff. One last thing I want to say before we begin our service, and as you turn the book of Matthew chapter 5, we'll be Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7 today. I wanted to extend a happy anniversary to my wife. I get the chance to say that when I'm up in the pulpit, so she can't do it today. 23 years ago today, she walked down the aisle banging her hand against her dad's thigh because she was so nervous about doing it. And not doing it, like marrying me, but you know, the nerves of the day. So I just wanted to send her a happy anniversary. She's downstairs in the nursery with Xavier today. And I'm doing that because I didn't get her a card. So I figured if I say it from the pulpit, that even means more than if I do it from the card. I'm getting some, all the guys are saying yes, all the girls are saying no. So I tried. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask for your mercy even now. It is only by your mercy that you allow this fallen sinner who is battling my own sins and struggles in life and going through trials and tribulations. It is only by your mercy, Lord, that you do not strike me down from the pulpit. It is only by your mercy that you allow me to draw my next breath, to speak the next word. So I plead for your mercy even now. For we need your mercy, and we need to show others mercy, Lord. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. The beatitude before us today is one that will cause, or at least it should cause you, to have much soul searching. It should cause you to think long and deep about what it means to be merciful. It should challenge you in areas in which you are not showing mercy to those who need to show it to. All of us have someone in our lives that needs to be showing mercy. And my prayer is that as we go through it, you will be brought very low as you consider the mercy of God that He has before you. The first four Beatitudes that we have spent the last month looking at are about our needs. Our needs to see that we are poor in spirit. Our needs to see that we need to mourn over our own sin. Our needs to be meek. And our needs to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But the next four Beatitudes are about our disposition, how we stand before other people, how we interact with other people, and how we are in communion with them. It's much like the commandments. The first half of the commandments are about our relationship to God, and the second half are about our relationship to each other. And that is the same here. The days of Jesus Christ are much like ours. In fact, they might have even been worse in relation to showing mercy. The Pharisees, were not known as a merciful group of people, the religious leaders of the day. They dragged the woman caught into the adultery, in an act of adultery, dragged the woman before Jesus, threw her down like a piece of garbage, and said, "What should we do with her?" They taught that forgiveness was only to be given to those who had forgiven you, and that you only have to forgive someone 7 times and then you can be done with them. That's why the apostles asked, "Lord, how many times must we forgive my brother? Shall we forgive him 7 times? And Jesus says, not 7 times, but 7 times 70. The teaching that they had heard came from the Pharisees that said that forgiveness and mercy is limited. You don't have to continuously show it. The Pharisees were mercilessly judgmental hypocrites. And how does that define many of us? How many of us are merciless when it comes to relations with other people? How many of us judge other people for their sins all along, having our own that we deal with? So the religious leaders of the day were anything but merciful. They found no mercy. People found no mercy, no compassion, no love from the religious leaders of the day of Jesus Christ. In terms of the world that they lived in, the Gentile world, the Roman world, it was even worse. The Roman philosophers of the day called mercy a disease of the soul. A disease of the soul to be merciful was in that well idea of the Romans. Slaves were nothing more than equated to furniture. Women were nothing more than property. Men had the authority of what was called patria opitestis, which meant that when a woman gave birth, the father had the authority to give a thumbs up or thumbs down as to whether the child lived. He could take one look at it, and if it was a girl and he didn't want it, he put his thumbs down, and then they would take the infant, take it outside of the city, and they would dispose of it. Abortion has been around for as long as time has been around. It was just looked differently back then than it did today. If it was a girl, they put the thumb down. If it had some deformity, they would put the thumb down. It was a merciless act of hatred towards the innocence of children. That's the realm that Jesus was in when he stands before the people round the Sea of Galilee and he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." To the ears of the people who would have heard it, it would have been not only a shocking statement, because that's not how anyone acted. That's not how the Romans acted. That's not how the religious leaders acted. And it would have been a word of great peace and like a cool drink of water to the crowd to hear that. Don't we all just want mercy? Just to have be given a little bit of mercy in life? The cool drink of water of mercy? Today we will consider this great challenge of Jesus Christ when he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And it is a challenge. It is not something that is easy to do, because it requires you to think deeply as to your relationship with God the Father. We will look at the poverty of mercy, we will look at the picture of mercy, and we will look at the promise of mercy. First of all, the poverty of mercy. Before we dig deep into what mercy is and how to display it, we need to know what it is not. Being merciful does not mean being easygoing. Being merciful does not mean accepting whatever someone does as whatever they want to go do. That's not being merciful. It isn't equated to a tolerance of sin. Being merciful, does that mean that we tolerate sin in the church? It doesn't mean that we tolerate sin in our family. It doesn't mean that we tolerate sin in our own lives. That's what the Corinthian church did. And the reason why Paul wrote his first letter of Corinthians, and in chapter 5, he talks about them thinking that they are proud of themselves because they had not judged a person in the church who had committed a sexual sin. They were proud of their mercy, their love, their grace that they had shown towards those who had committed sin. That's not mercy. Mercy is not sweeping sin under the rug. Jesus Christ did not go to the cross for you to make little of sin. That's not why He went to the cross. He did not hang upon the tree so that you could think it's not that big of a deal that I sin, or it's not that big of a deal that my spouse sinned, or it's not that big of a deal that my child has sinned, or that my pastor has sinned. It's not that big of a deal. That's not why Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross to display the horrific nature of sin, the horror of sin, every little sin, so that we would be driven to Him as our Savior. Being merciful does not mean being unconcerned when someone violates God's Word. It would be unthinkable for God to bless someone like that. It would be against His nature to say, "Blessed are you when you don't care when others sin." That's not what it means. God is merciful, but He is also just and holy and righteous. So however you define mercy and what mercy is, you need to take into His total nature, His justice, His righteousness, His holiness, His love, His grace, His truth. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful," there are three major errors, three big errors that people make in concerning what it means to be merciful. And these errors actually reflect a problem in our own hearts when we encounter them. The first view is a self-efficacy view. The word efficacy means the idea that you are capable of doing the work yourself. So someone who thinks of mercy being some self-efficacy view means that they think that they can do their own work, do a work of mercy themselves, and then be rewarded and compensated fairly for it. The person who has this error in mind when they come to Scripture with this thought in mind and they interpret "blessed are the merciful," they see that God blesses the merciful, so if I am merciful towards other people, God owes me something. It's all about you. It's all about your works. It's all about your ability to do something. You are merciful so that you can earn God's reward. You can earn God's blessing. And don't kid yourself, many of us do that even today, even in this building, even from this pulpit. We think that if I do something, if I live a certain way, God's going to owe me, and I can tap into that reserve whenever I need it. That's not being merciful. Being merciful like that is a selfish view of mercy. It sees the Beatitudes as conditional. If I do this, God owes me. If that was true, you are not saved by grace through faith alone. You are saved by works. The Beatitudes are not a list of descriptions of attitudes and acts you have to do in order to be saved. They are a list of attitudes and actions that you are to live because you are saved. Because you are a child of God. The one who sees, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," with a self-efficacy view this as a command that they must follow in order to be saved. Because if I do the work of mercy, I can earn God's favor and earn His benefit. The next error in view is a self-righteous view. Those who hold to this kind of a view come to this passage and they view it as the Pharisees did. The Pharisees believed that mercy should only be given to those who show mercy. So if you're not a merciful person, don't expect me to show you mercy. It wasn't a command for them to obey from God. It was a standard for them to apply to other people. And I held this type of a view for a big portion of my life. I've confessed before that I used to have the attitude that I don't like a person until they prove they were worthy of me liking them. And that attitude expanded into to the church. If you want me to show you mercy, you better show it to me or I'm not giving it to you. They see this view, they see this command of Jesus Christ as, if I'm not merciful, God won't be merciful to me. Therefore, if you're not merciful to, if you don't show mercy, God won't be merciful to you. And if He's not going to show you mercy, I don't have to show you mercy. They see Christian faith as a tit-for-tat mentality. Do this, do that. Scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. No regard to seeing others as more important than themselves. How many of us act like that today? That's not love. That's selfishness. You see that attitude in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus counteracts several times in verse 38, speaking of the Pharisees. He's all in verse from verse 21 down to verse 48. Jesus says a few statements where He says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." You have heard it said. He is fixing the teaching of the Pharisees in all of those times. And in verse 38, it says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's the Pharisees' teaching. That's their teaching of mercy. Repay. Revenge. You don't even need to show mercy. If somebody does something to you, you can do it back to them. "But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other." In verse 43, you have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The Pharisees had a very self-righteous view of mercy. It's what happens when you set yourself up as higher than other people. It's the opposite of what you're commanded to do. When you set yourself up as judge and jury over someone, and then if they want to receive my mercy as if I am someone of worth of value to them, then they have to show it to me or they do not get it. It comes from an elevation of self over others. And the last error is one of a self-serving view. To be self-serving means that you see merciful and only in how it impacts you. You're not being merciful out of love of others, but of love of self. You're not really being showing mercy to somebody because you love them and you care for them and you want them to grow and you want them to become like Christ or you want them to come to Christ. You want to show them mercy for how it will impact you on the return. You're looking for the return serve, right? They serve something to you and you return it back to them. If I'm merciful to others, others will be merciful to me. It's a view that you can tap into the reserve of mercy whenever you need it. So I can go and do what I want. Right? If I fall in sin, you better like show me some mercy because I've given it to you. But they didn't do that with Jesus. Jesus Christ was the most merciful man that has ever lived. He healed the sick, raised the dead, taught with grace and mercy out of His lips. He forgave sins. And what was the response that He received from the people that He showed mercy to? "Therefore they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus Himself went out of the temple. But the Pharisees went out and conspired to kill Jesus. And this, the Jews again picked up stones to stone Him. At this, they tried to seize Him, but He escaped the grass. And they got up and drove Him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city had been built in order to throw Him down from the cliff." The more that Jesus showed mercy, the more they hated Him. And the more they wanted to kill Him. So showing mercy is not this idea of reciprocation of mercy from other people. Showing mercy to people does not make them indebted to you or force them to show mercy to you when you need it. The promise of received mercy as the blessing is not that you will get mercy from other people. The promise, the second half of the verse, for they shall receive mercy, does not mean that if you act a certain way, other people will act that way to you. The second part of the verse, as we were looked at, is so critical, is that if you are merciful, God will show you mercy. Which is far better. So being merciful is not sweeping sin under the rug. It is not earning some favor with God where He blesses your work of self-righteousness. It's not about being merciful only to those who are merciful to you. So what is it? What is the picture of mercy that we see in Scripture to help us understand what it is that we are called to do? Mercy can be best defined by how it's shown or how it's displayed. And there are two primary ways in which you can display mercy to other people. One way is in the physical sense. You know, you think of the Good Samaritan. Right? The Good Samaritan is traveling down the road and there's someone who's been beaten by robbers and thieves. And the Pharisees walk on the other side of the road not to even come and deal with the person. They didn't want to deal with it. But the Samaritan sees him and cares for him and shows mercy on this man and goes and takes the man and bounds up his wounds and heals him and pays for his debt and all that kind of stuff. There is a physical side of mercy. There is a side of mercy that sees someone who is in need and wants to help that person. That is an act of mercy. But I don't think that's the primary thought that Jesus has in mind when He talks about showing mercy. The command to be blessed if you show mercy. I don't think His primary saying, if you do this good thing of charity toward those who are in physical need, you will be found in receiving mercy from God. So there's the physical way in which you can show mercy, but I think the primary thing that Jesus is speaking of here in the Beatitude is a spiritual mercy. And that's going to be the focus of our time today, is what does it mean to be spiritually merciful? How is mercy defined? The word mercy means to show kindness or benevolence or to have compassion. It's to be actively compassionate. Not just sitting back and saying, I feel sorry for the person. It's compassion that's moved into action. It goes to the brother or sister that has fallen into sin and comes alongside of them. Kneels down beside them and covers them as Jesus did with the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. It sacrifices of itself to go and help others who are in need spiritually. It takes the shame of being seen with the sinner. Being charitable towards those who are in need. And those who have a need. And when you're charitable and you give something to someone, it's because they don't have it, right? They don't have it. You have it in abundance and you give of your abundance to fill their need. That's what it's like to have mercy on other people. They need mercy. It's a currency, so to speak. And you have it in abundance to give to them. To go to them and come alongside of them and to show it to them. It's love and action. Mercy is a deep-rooted desire to help those who are in need. And I think, again, primarily speaking of those who are in spiritual need, not physical need, though that's certainly merciful. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, it uses the word mercy to describe, very often, the characteristic of who God is. God is mercy. He is love. Psalm 17:7 says, wondrously show your loving kindness. That's the Greek word mercy. It's translated as loving kindness. O Savior, for those who take refuge at your right hand or hand from those who rise up against them. Or Psalm 51:1, again, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. It's loving kindness and mercy and compassion. It's also translated in the Old Testament as steadfastness, compassion. Goodness, favor. That's how that word is translated. It's a positive outcome to a negative situation, to a negative circumstance that's showing something positive within it. Whereas meekness that we looked at a few weeks ago is us acknowledging that we are sinners before God so that we can go to others and be gentle and meek towards them. Mercy is acknowledging that others are sinners. Everyone in this building is a sinner. Everyone. It's acknowledging that that's a reality. And the person sitting beside you or behind you, in front of you, is no more of a sinner, no less of a sinner than you are. That's mercy and understanding that people have deep struggles with sin, battles with sin. And how they battle with sin is not how you battle with sin. The sins that I struggle with are not the sins that you struggle with. And it's understanding that we, who are the children of God, are all walking that path and extending mercy and love, not in coddling the sin, but understanding that people are sinners. And they struggle. And we're all in the same boat. No one is better than anyone else. It's treating people with compassion and understanding. It's hating their sin while loving them and coming alongside of them. Not just to say it's okay, but to help them overcome the trial, overcome the sin. Mercy ranges from forgiving the guilty, helping the fallen, weeping alongside those who struggle, having compassion for the suffering, and helping those in need. It's a wide range of mercy. It's to be our character. We are to be a merciful group of people. A charitable group of people. Perhaps it can be best defined by the words of the hymn, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity and from sin and the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Weep over the erring one. Be sorrowful over the sins of others and then come alongside and help them in their fight. Mercy can maybe be described as a shield, right? If you think about the shield of faith that we have in Ephesians chapter 6, sometimes your shield of faith can be mercy, where the person is being pelted by the enemy, and you step in between the enemy and them, and your shield of mercy is what protects them and allows them to get strength to get back up and fight. Mercy is meeting people at the most needed moment. Your one act of mercy given to one who needs it, can be the catalyst of salvation. One act. The woman that you are sitting behind at the grocery store line, who is, you can just tell that their day is just horrible. They just have an attitude and they're just all upset and the day is not going well. You have no idea what is going on in that person's life. And your one act of mercy thrown towards them and giving them grace and mercy and letting them maybe go in front of you in the line, you have no idea what that can do to their lives. It can return a Christian from the brink of despair. How many stories has there been told of people who were on the brink of suicide and it was the act of one person to show mercy that changed the course and caused them not to go forward? It can be a hope in times of tremendous struggle. It can be a light into their darkness. It doesn't always mean that you just come alongside in the means of the sin. Sometimes it's exposing his sin. In my own life, I can remember sitting at lunch, at a lunch table with some friends, and the one friend said to me, "You're a very angry person." That was an act of mercy. I was not even aware of how angry I was. And that totally changed my life. Totally changed it. That was an act of mercy. Mercy is meeting people at their most needed times. Sometimes your act of mercy can be the foundation underneath the mire that they're in that they put their foot on and allow them to start to climb out. Mercy can be compared to some things in Scripture. It is the words that are in Scripture that are spoken of mercy and some other characteristics of comparisons in Scripture. Help us refine what mercy means. It is the idea of mercy and forgiveness. As we will see later, there is much in common between mercy and forgiveness and the character of Jesus. But Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says this, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You are saved by the mercy of God. That's how He gives you forgiveness of your sins. Not on the basis of works, but according to His mercy. Jesus didn't save you based on your works, but based on His mercy that He displayed. According to His mercy, in Titus 3 verse 5, means in measure with. He has enough mercy to go along with your sins. And that mercy, meaning those sins, is how He can forgive you. Do you have enough mercy to cover the sins of other people? Or do you keep the list in your mind of what they've done wrong to you and therefore I'm not showing them mercy? Mercy, though, is more than just forgiveness. Because God shows you mercy every day in the fact that He lets you draw a breath and the fact that there was no one that I know of in this congregation, and if you are in this place, you better let me know, there was no one I know of in this congregation that goes hungry for more than a day. No one. That's an act of mercy of God. And that's not based on His forgiveness of you. That's just God being merciful. That He allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, as Gannon spoke of. That's mercy. It has nothing to do with His forgiveness. He's just merciful. So mercy is like forgiveness in that that's how you are saved, but it's more than forgiveness because God's mercy is greater and encompassing more than just forgiveness. There is mercy and grace. Paul starts all of his epistles with the phrase, grace and peace to you. That's how Paul starts all of his epistles, except for his pastoral epistles to Timothy and to Titus. Those he starts with the phrase, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. There is a connection between grace and peace. Grace and mercy are needed in order to find the peace with God. That's how you find peace with Him. Grace is dealing with mankind and their sins. Mercy is dealing with the consequences of their sin. Grace deals with the root issue of sin. Mercy deals with the outcomes of sin. Grace deals with the causes. Mercy deals with the symptoms. The best way I've ever heard grace and mercy defined so that you can understand the difference is, grace is God giving you what you do not deserve. That's what grace is. That's God giving you what you don't deserve. You don't deserve life. You don't deserve joy. You don't deserve happiness. You don't deserve love, right? You don't deserve His eternal riches, His eternal kingdom. You don't deserve any of that. Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. What you do deserve is wrath, judgment, punishment, hell. That's what you do deserve. Mercy is God saying, I'm not going to give that to you. Grace is God saying, I'm going to give you this. So they're alike. They're the same side of the two sides of the same coin, but they are different. Mercy and justice is another one. Justice is giving us the punishment that we deserve, the full extent of the law. That's justice. Mercy is giving us less than the full extent of the law. And that's what happens in our lives in relation to Jesus Christ and to God, right? God does not give us the full extent of the law. He does not judge us and give us punishment to the full extent of the law. We are punished less than the full extent of the law. Are we punished? Yes. Do we suffer in this world for sin? Yes. Do we struggle because of sin? Yes. But it's not to the full extent of the law. Right? The fourth extent of the law is you going to hell for all of your sins, for one sin. Right? Mercy says you will have struggles in life and you have consequences for your sins. Right? There are consequences to your sins, but they're not the full extent of the consequences. God's mercy that He dials back for us does not mean that God dials back the justice. The full extent of the law is how God deals with every sin. God deals with every sin that you commit to the fullest extent of the law. How He shows you mercy is you get a little tiny bit of it. Like if this is God's full justice, as if you can put it on a mark. If this whole line is God's full justice, what you deal with is this little bit of a corner. Jesus Christ dealt with the rest of it on the cross. So your sin is fully dealt with, but it's dealt with in Jesus Christ. You get a little bit, He gets almost all of it. God forsook His own Son. That's what judgment is. That's what justice is. You have never been forsaken of God. That's mercy. When a person harms you, when they do wrong to you, do you want to punish them to the full extent of the law? Or do you want to cover the wrong and give them the full extent of your love? That's what Jesus did. In Jesus Christ, we are given the full extent of His love by Him taking on the full extent of the law of punishment. As it says in James 2:13, mercy triumphs over judgment. Showing mercy is desiring to relieve the suffering of the individual at your expense. Just as Jesus Christ bore your wrath so that you could receive mercy, often when you show mercy to somebody else, most of the time when you're really showing mercy to somebody else, you are the one incurring the punishment. You're the one that's taking on the fact that the person owes me, but I'm not going to require it back. You take on the hurt. That's how you extend mercy to them. Now, how is mercy displayed in Scripture? A couple of quick examples will help us to see it, and then we'll look at one final great example for most of our time today. The first example is that of Abraham. We've talked about Abraham. These people that we're looking at today, or these three that I'll give you real quickly, are all ones that we've talked about already. Abraham. We know the story of Abraham and Lot, and how they came together, herd got too big. Abraham let Lot choose which side he wanted to go to. Lot wanted to go towards the green valley of Sodom, so he went that way. And as he goes that way, he finds himself in lots of trouble. He gets taken captive, everything gets taken captive. And Abraham could have said, well, you pulled your lot in life. Now, Lot, you got to deal with it, right? That would have been a lot of our mentalities, right? Lot got taken into trouble. He got taken into captivity, got taken into trouble. People came and took all of his herd. And Abraham could have just said, that's it. You chose that life. That's what you got to deal with. You got to buckle it up, buttercup. You got to pull up yourself by your bootstraps and deal with it, Lot. But that's not what Abraham did, right? Abraham took his men and went back and rescued Lot, to bring him home safely. And often when we show mercy to other people, we're bringing them, we're the vehicle which allows them to come home safely to the home of God. Or what if Joseph, Abraham Lot in my mind when I was typing my notes. It's Joseph that should be the second one, not Lot. Joseph. Joseph, as we looked, had the power to seek revenge on Potiphar's wife, had the power to seek revenge on his brothers, but instead he showed mercy towards them. He did not give them what they deserved. All of us would say in our human nature that if there's ever been a person who had the right to seek revenge on somebody, it would have been Joseph towards his brothers. But it is his great act of mercy in forgiving his brothers long before they came. You cannot get to the point of the story in Genesis and Joseph for showing his brothers mercy without knowing that Joseph had to forgive his brothers long before that time. Long before. And there can be no mercy given without forgiveness. Mercy and forgiveness go together. You cannot forgive somebody, you cannot show them mercy. But what of David? David had several times in Scripture that he could have taken the life of Saul, who was seeking him unjustly, and out of mercy, he did not do that. And all of those are great examples of mercy being displayed, but those are not the greatest examples of mercy. For that, you need to look at yourself in relation to God the Father. That is the greatest act of mercy that's ever been displayed. And before we do that, we need to understand just what it means for God to have what His attributes are. There's like two types of attributes. You think of the attributes of God, there's kind of two categories. One of them is His absolute attributes. That's who He is. God is truth. God is love. God is holy. God is eternal. Right? He is perfect and holy. That's who He is. That's in His nature. That exists whether He had a creation or not. Right? God would be eternal whether He had created heaven and earth and us or not. God would be love whether He had created us or not. Right? That's just who God is. The other set of attributes that we have in God is His relative attributes. Those are attributes that He has in relation to us that would not exist if God did not create things. For example, truth becomes faithfulness. Faithfulness is God being true to His Word. He would never have to display and never have to show faithfulness if He did not create mankind and make promises to him through covenant. But since He did that, now that truth characteristic of who God is shown to us as faithfulness. And the same thing is true with holiness. His holiness and perfection, how we see that is in justice. He is perfect and holy, so therefore if something is done against Him, so then the relation between the two is His justice. And love becomes mercy. The love that He has for us, that He has had in eternity past, when 1 John says that God is love, that means that He has always been love. But the way that you and I experience God's love is through mercy, through grace. That's how we experience it. Mercy is a gift of God. Turn to Psalm 85. In Christ Jesus, mercy and truth meet together. Look at Psalm 85, verse 1. O Lord, Thou dost show favor to Thy land. Thou dost restore the captivity of Jacob. Thou dost forgive the iniquity of Thy people. Thou dost cover all their sins. That's all acts of mercy. Thou dost withdraw all Thy fury, and Thou dost turn away from Thy burning anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine indignation towards us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? That's justice. Wilt Thou prolong Thine anger to all generations? That's justice. Wilt Thou not Thyself revise us again, and that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? That's mercy. Show us Thy loving kindness. Again, that's the word mercy, translated in the Hebrew. O Lord, and grant us salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for He will speak peace to His people, to His godly ones, and let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our lands. And here's the point I want us to see in verse 10. Loving kindness, which is mercy, and truth have met together. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Where righteousness and loving kindness and mercy and truth all meet together is in Jesus Christ. That's where it all comes together.
And where do they meet? There are two places in Scripture where we see this happening, where we see truth and mercy coming together. Where do we see that at? We see it, first of all, in the Old Testament at the mercy seat. Turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. This is the first place where we see them meeting together. Look at verse 10. God has given instructions to Moses about His tabernacle and what it is to be like. And He comes and He gives them instructions on the Ark of the Covenant. And He says in verse 10, "And they shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits high. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it. And you shall make a gold molding around it. And you shall cast 4 golden rings on it and fasten them on its 4 feet. And 2 rings shall be on one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles under the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark with them." So that they would never actually touch the ark, right? Never touch the ark. Because that is the holiness of God. And mankind cannot touch and come in contact with the holiness of God. That's the whole reason why God ordained sovereignly that when they were transporting the ark and they were holding the ark and it began to stumble, right? And somebody reaches out and touches the ark and they're stricken dead. Because they perceived that they, in their unholiness, could even touch the ark of God. It's holy. It's truth and justice. Verse 15, "The pole shall remain in the ark, and they shall not be removed from it. And you shall put it into the ark, the testimony which I shall give to you. And you shall make a mercy seat." This is the first place we see this concept of a mercy seat. "And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubic wide. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And one of the cherub at one end and one cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim of one piece with mercy seat at its 2 ends. And the cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and facing one another, the faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I shall give to you." So this is just a picture for maybe for those who are younger to know what Moses was being told. That's the mercy seat, a solid gold covenant, an ark that has these poles, and on top of the mercy seat, you see that at the very top is these 2 angels. On top of the ark, that part at the top is the mercy seat. So between God's holiness and mankind is a mercy seat. And look at verse 22. "And there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, whereupon the ark of the testimony, I shall speak to you with all that I'm going to give you in commandments for the sons of Israel." Psalm 85, we see that mercy and truth are met together. And where we see them first meeting together is in the book of Exodus at the mercy seat. That's where God meets us, is at mercy. You don't want God to meet you any other way. You don't want God to meet you the way you meet other people. You don't want God to meet you with judgment, attitude, anger, wrath, indignation. All stuff that you deserve, that's not how God meets you. He meets you with mercy. And in the New Testament, we see it also, this idea of mercy. And we see it at the cross in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we are going to be turning to several passages over the next 15 minutes or so. We meet, God meets us at the mercy seat in the Old Testament, and He meets us at the cross in the New Testament. Verse 13 of Colossians 1, He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. How does He do that? In whom we have redemption to the forgiveness of sin. That's how He does it. By forgiving our sins, He transfers us from one domain to another. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Speaking of Jesus, for by Him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for the fullness to dwell in Him, verse 20 is the key, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. In the Old Testament, God is shown in holiness in the Ark of the Covenant, and where He meets the Israelites at is on the mercy seat. Today, where He meets us at for all of the rest of eternity, is at the cross. That's where truth and justice meet. And we can learn much about what it means for you to show mercy to other people by how God shows mercy to you. It is based on His love. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, so God has an abundance of mercy. God being rich in mercy. And why is He rich in mercy? Why does God have so much mercy towards you? Why is God abundantly merciful towards you? Because of His great love with which He loved us. The basis of mercy is love. The basis of your mercy showing to other people is your love. And if you don't know what love is, look at 1 Corinthians 13 this week. It is patient. It is kind, right? It keeps no record of wrongs. That's mercy. And that's rooted in love. If you're not a merciful person, the reason why you're not a merciful person is because you do not love. And that's what I mean at the beginning of the service when I say this is a soul-searching passage. If you are not a merciful person, it is because you are not a loving person. The means of mercy is sacrifice. For time's sake, we won't turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 is the account by Moses of the Day of Atonement. In the Day of Atonement, what would happen is one day a year inside of the Holy of Holies, at the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat, they would take two lambs. They would take two goats. One goat would be the scapegoat. One goat would be the scapegoat, and the other one would be sacrificed. The scapegoat, the priest would pray over the scapegoat, transfer the sins of the people onto the scapegoat, and it would be led out of the city, indicating that the sins are removed from the people. The other one, the way that they could do that is they would pray over the other goat, put their hands on it, and they would slit the throat of the goat. And they would kill the goat. And then they would take the blood of that goat, go into the Ark of the Holy of Holies one time a year, go to that Ark of the Covenant, and sprinkle blood on the east, west, north side onto the mercy seat. Mercy is only given through sacrifice. Mercy is only given through the act of forgiveness. Our being merciful to other people is rooted in God being merciful to us. If God has forgiven you of so much, and if God has been so merciful to you, and all of your ugliness of your sin, how can we not be merciful to those who have committed a lesser sin towards us? Anything anyone else does towards you, I don't care what it is. I don't care. Think of the most horrific thing that somebody can do to you. It is not in any comparison to what you have done to God. God being rich in His mercy to us is what allows us to see that we can be merciful to other people, because He's been merciful to me for so much more than I have had to show mercy towards other people. The way of mercy is found in patience. Look at 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. And yet for this reason, I found mercy. So Paul says to Timothy, I found mercy for a reason. What was the reason that I found mercy? And yet for this reason, I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. The reason why Paul was extended mercy was so that he could be an example of God's patience. And that applies to you and I. That's the second part of that verse. Demonstrate as perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him after. That's you and I. Sometimes the greatest way to show mercy to somebody is to be patient with them. Rome wasn't built in a day, and you weren't brought to the great holiness that you're at in your state today without it being a lifetime. It's taken God a lifetime to get you to where you're at today. So maybe extend a little bit of patience and mercy towards those who are less, maybe not even less, maybe who are struggling with something just like you are. God was patient with you. That's why He shows you mercy. The result of mercy, the well of mercy is bottomless. That's Lamentations 3. God's mercies are new every morning. Every morning His mercies are new. You do not have enough mercy today for God to deal with you tomorrow. You'll get enough mercy for God to deal with you tomorrow morning. But that well of mercy is never ending. God's mercy well never runs dry. How many times have you said something in your heart, you never would express this out loud, but in your heart, how many times have you said, this is the last time I'm forgiving that person? This is it. This is the last time I'm showing them mercy. This is the last time I'm letting them get away with it. Aren't you glad that God never says that about you? God never says, this is it. The next time Matt does that sin, I'm done with him. I'm undoing everything I've ever done. That's mercy that He does not do that. And it never runs dry. The result of mercy is that it is always in peace. It always ends up in peace. That's what Psalm 25 talks about. The forgiveness of God is found and there's peace that is found. That's what the result of mercy is. When you show mercy to someone else, even especially if they have committed an act against you, and you show them mercy and love and patience and grace, there is peace between you and the person. There is a pattern of mercy, and I'm just going to read these words to you, and this comes straight from Warren Wiersbe. There is a pattern of mercy that you see in your life. The first step that you see is that there's pain. There's six steps. The first step is pain. Someone does something to hurt you. That's the first step. And you to show mercy to somebody, somebody has to show you pain. So when you pray today, if you pray in your heart today, God, help me to be a merciful person, you better believe very soon God's going to cause heartache in your life, pain, suffering because of someone else. Be careful to pray for it. Be careful to pray for it. I'm not joking about that. Be very careful.
Don't flippantly sass God and show that cause you to be merciful. He will put you in a position where the first thing that happens is heartache. The second thing that happens is that you have the power to hurt them back. Right? That's not me showing mercy to some. If Donald Trump comes to me and puts me in jail, I'm merciless. I can't do anything about it. That's not me showing him mercy, right? I have no authority, no ability, right? No, he's the president of the United States. But you have to have the power or the ability to hurt them back. That's why you can never show mercy to God. You can never show mercy to God. You have no ability to hurt God. You can just accept whatever He does. But to show mercy, you have to first be in pain. Next have to have the power to do something about it. Thirdly, there has to be some legitimate reason that they hurt you. Right? It's got to be some legitimacy based in some truth of Scripture. There's a real offense that really happened. Fourthly, there's love that is displayed by you. You display love to those who hurt you, not to cancel the truth that they hurt you, but to show meekness. You have the right to seek revenge, but instead of seeking revenge, you hold on to the promises of God, that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Next, you show faith. You trust in the promises of God. When it says in Romans 12, to avenge not yourselves, but to leave room for the justice of God. You cling to that promise of faith. And the last step is that you grow by it. When you practice these things and you grow from them, what will happen? When you go through that steps and you go through mercy, you will grow. As Philippians 3 says, you share in the sufferings of Christ. And as you share in the sufferings of Christ, you grow in the grace of Christ. So after all of that, what does it mean to define mercy? To me, the way that I defined it is like this. And don't try to write this down. This is too long. If you really want it, come and see me. Mercy is a selfless act by which we willingly take on the hurt, pain, or shame of someone else's suffering, whether because of sin or a trial, in order to help them overcome, through the blood of Jesus, that which is ailing them. That sounds like a Puritan definition of something. That's what mercy is. It's you extending love towards the other person. It's you selflessly giving up of all, and you taking on all the hurt, all the heartache, all the pain, in order for them to live in grace and mercy. How much did it cost Jesus Christ to give you mercy? Everything. Quickly, what does that mean for us to have the promise of mercy? Finishing up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. For they, only those who show mercy receive it. It is only given to those who show it. And if you show mercy, you shall receive mercy. What does it mean for that to happen? What is the blessing that God is telling you that if you show mercy to other people, if you sacrifice of yourself and you show love and you show mercy to other people by taking on all the hurt yourself and extending them patience, extending them mercy, what does it mean for you to get mercy from God? That you shall receive it. Well, going back to the beginning of our lesson, it doesn't mean that you get mercy from other people. It means that you get mercy from God. God extends you mercy. It's like a bank account. You expend mercy, and then when you expend mercy, God deposits more mercy into your account so that you can expend it to other people. It's a continual action of you giving it and you getting it. You giving it and you getting it. But the key to understanding the mercy that we are blessed with is an understanding how you receive it. How do you receive mercy? We looked at it already. How do you receive mercy? You receive it through the cross. But do you receive mercy when you're at the mountaintop of Christian faith? No. You receive mercy when you're in the valley. Think about that. What Jesus is saying is, blessed are the merciful,
for they should go through the valley of the shadow of death so that I can give them more mercy. That's how you're given more mercy. The way that you're given more mercy from God is by Him sending you through trials that bring you very low so that only by His mercy can you be sustained through them. Or it's by God revealing to you sin in your life that breaks you to your heart and to your soul, that you cry out to God for forgiveness and you plead with Him for mercy. And why is that a blessing? Why is that a blessing? Because when you do that, when you are brought very low and you have nothing else, all you have is Jesus. That's all you have. And that is the greatest blessing that you can ever have. That's why mercy comes after being poor in spirit. That's why mercy comes after mourning over sin. That's why mercy comes after being meek and after hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Because being merciful and receiving mercy is rooted in God's mercy to us. And it leads to humility and brings us low in spirit, which is where we want to be, because that is where God meets us, at the mercy seat. What an incredible thought of God's mercy towards you and towards I.